So if you're like me, that's a painful video clip to watch. You just don't have the patience for that. You're like the bunny. You need that to get moving along. I get it. It's a great joke. Who works at the DMV? Sloths. It makes perfect sense, right? And when you saw that we were teaching on sloth, on that sin this morning, you might have had in your mind that it's the idea of being lazy or being slow or laying about. And that would be a real worldly definition of what sloth is. That's certainly the first thing that comes to mind. But the biblical meaning, when we read in the Bible, when Paul talks about the sin of sloth, he's really talking about something completely different. The word that he uses there, we would pronounce it acedia in English, but in Greek it's acadia. And it means quite literally the lack of care. That's the literal definition of sloth. And you thought, if Jeff's going to teach about sloth, then he's going to talk about us being lazy or wasting our time or procrastination. And what a great time for us to like guilt everyone and preach really hard on how much you need to be involved in all these ministries and the works of the church. And then maybe we'll have some sign-up sheets out in the back, and we could really guilt you in to kind of ginning up more activity. But even if somehow that was the biblical definition of sloth, just being more active, being more busy, I know what you're thinking. I'm already way too busy. I'm too busy to be slothful, and I can prove it to you by showing you my calendar or showing you all the appointments that I have and all the different schedules that I have to juggle and keep going here. There's no way that I can be slothful because I'm too busy. The definition of that lack of care, that acedia, is a state of listlessness, of not caring or not being concerned with one's position or condition in the world. It sounds a bit like apathy. The Christian church would define it in acedia as this way. It would say that it's a state of restlessness and inability to either work or to pray. It's a toxic mixture of boredom and lethargy that makes us susceptible to the thought that even prayer is not worth the effort. I think this idea of sloth maybe is a first cousin of apathy. It rises up out of cynicism. It's fed by sarcasm, and it leads to a cold, hardened heart whose answer to every problem in the world or in the church is whatever, whatever. It doesn't really matter. That sense of weariness of heart, of just having no energy even to care about something, much less be engaged in something. It's an old idea here. This goes back to the 6th and 7th century. I love how one writer, a monastic psychologist, wrote about this. He said, "The demon of acedia, also called the noonday demon, is the most oppressive of all the demons. He attacks the monk," he's talking about the monastic life here, "about the fourth hour," that's 10 a.m., "and besieges his soul until the eighth hour," that's 2 p.m. Some of you go, "I know that demon. That demon shows up when I'm at work. It shows up in the middle of my third period class when I'm trying to teach," right? Or trying to learn. It says, first of all, he makes it appear that the sun moves slowly or not at all, and that the day seems to be 50 hours long. Am I getting any head nods yet? Then he compels the monk to look constantly towards the windows, to jump out of the cell, to watch the sun, to see how far from the ninth hour, to look this way, and lest one of his brothers, further, he instills in him a dislike for the place that he's at, for the state of life itself, for manual labor, and also the idea that love has disappeared from among the brothers, and there is no one there to console him. That sounds pretty depressing. And you start to get the idea that it's a lot deeper than just being lazy or just sitting around. In fact, sloth was defined in those earliest of church settings, in that earliest of church culture, as busyness and as what we would call workaholism. Because we were so busy and so engaged and so engrossed, entrenched in the things of this world that we had no time for the things of the kingdom, for the things of God. And let go long enough, you won't just lack the time to do all those things that I believe the Spirit of God is pushing you to do. You'll lack the want to. You'll lack the desire. Thomas Aquinas said that sloth is an aversion to the divine good in us. Colossians 3, we read some of this last week, but I want to go beyond the passage that we read last week. We'll start in verse 3. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to the earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Paul says, in fact, I believe he insists. I don't believe that he leaves any room for interpretation here. He says, this is the way we ought to live, that your sinful self is not who you are. That those acts that you've engaged in your past sinful life don't define you. And you go, well, Jeff, a lot of those actions have bled into my Christian life. Okay. But Paul says, you're someone different. You're someone better. In Galatians 2, he says it this way: I've been crucified with Christ. I've put to death that old self. And I no longer live, but Christ, what? Lives in me. So to prepare for these lessons that we're doing on sin, I'm reading a couple of different books, but one of them that's become my favorite is a book called Glittering Vices, and it's written by a lady named Rebecca DeYoung, and I love the imagery that she uses here. She has this brilliant analogy for what sloth is, and she uses the analogy of married life to illustrate how sloth strangles out the spiritual life out of us. I'm going to read from her book just a little bit here. Being a Christian is like being married. Both involve accepting a new identity that needs to be lived out day by day for the rest of your life. A man and a woman take their vows on their wedding day, and from that moment on, they are married. Yet being married, living out those vows and making them a living reality, will take all of your efforts for a lifetime. Their love and identity have a now and a not yet character. It's both a gift and a life-transforming task. It is the transformation of our identity by God's love that the slothful person resists. Slothful people resist the transformational relationship with God, and so we resist the love of God. We become so busy and so burdened and so overcommitted in every other area of our life that we ignore the most important area of our life. Worse, we become so busy because we want to avoid having to face our own lack of spiritual growth. It's intentional spiritual sloth wrapped up in industriousness. Let me put it this way. We can busy ourselves with the things of this world so that we don't have to feel bad that we're not any more holy than we already are. I think you need an example from everyday life. Okay, gentlemen, I'm going to need you to help. Married gentlemen, I'm going to need you to help here. If you're married and you've been married for more than 6 months, raise your hand. Keep your hand up if in that time you've ever gotten into an argument with your wife. Okay, no hands went down. Oh, no lying. We're in church. Now, keep your hands up if you were ever wrong in that argument. Some of you are having your hands being helped up now by your helpmate. That's good. And now, keep your hands up if you knew you were wrong. Okay, so we're still batting 1,000 here. All right, you can put your hands down. Sloth is this. It's knowing that you're wrong and knowing that you need to go and apologize and make it right. And all of a sudden, in the middle of that, the lawn needs to be mowed. The garage needs to be cleaned. I really need to go clean out those gutters. And we find all of these other things to do. Important. Necessary things that we should be doing as the man of the house. And yet we're doing it. Why? Because we want to avoid the difficult conversation where we have to go to our spouse, our loved one, our schmoopy, whatever you call each other, I don't know, and say, I was wrong. I sinned against you, in a sense. sloth with when it comes to in terms of our eternal relationship, of a relationship with God, is to say, Lord, I know that I'm not doing the things that you've asked me to do, that your spirit is pushing me towards, and yet let me busy myself with the things of this world. Let me stay so committed, so overcommitted in my schedule that I don't have any time for you. The slothful person is the one who resists and resents the day-to-day effort that it takes to keep our relationship with God strong and growing and healthy. I love how Kathleen Norris, she wrote it this way. Married love is eternal, but it's also daily, about as daily and as unromantic as housekeeping. And I know what some of you ladies are thinking. You want to see your eyes light up? Come home to a clean house, right? Let that man empty those dirty dishes. I mean, they're already in the dishwasher. It's clean in there, right? Right, guys? So why would you ever empty it out of there? That makes sense. But you're thinking, that'd be kind of romantic, okay? You know? Forget the cards, forget the flowers, forget the chocolates. Let's talk about some vacuuming. But Kathleen says it this way. She says, I know that it's unromantic, that day-to-day, that thing that we do every day in a routine in our relationships, but it's those things that keeps our relationships firing, growing, getting deeper. And so that brings us to our text today. You thought I'd forgotten that I was supposed to be preaching about Ephesians 5, and we haven't gotten there yet. I didn't forget. I want you to read that, hear this, with those thoughts in mind, and see if something emerges from this text that maybe you haven't heard it say before. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll start in verse 1 and go to verse 21. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, because of such thing God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that's illuminated becomes light. And that's why it said, wake up, O sleeper! Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with His Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Well, what did you hear that sounded differently to you? Maybe you heard this idea that we've walked out of darkness into light, and that who we were and who we are now are two diametrically opposed entities. Let me just give you two ideas this morning. Number one, we need to lean into the new life, our new identity in Christ. Sloth sabotages sanctification. Isn't that cool? Three S words all together. Sanctification is just a big fancy church word for the process of getting more spiritual, of getting stronger. It's as if we wanted to progress in anything, it's going to be a long process. If you want to lose weight or gain weight, if you want to save money, if you want to spend money, it's going to take you some time. Sloth sabotages that transforming power of God's love in us. It saps our willingness to lay down our old lives for the sake of our love for God. It saps our energy for good altogether. And so Paul says this, there is a way to live for those of us who've been transformed from darkness to life. And we ought to walk in that way. It's the fifth time Paul uses that word walk in the book. In chapter 2, verse 2, he says, this is how we used to walk in our sins. And in verse 10 of the same chapter, he says, we are now to walk in the good deeds which God prepared us for us to do. There are some things that we need to do that we need to engage in as children of light. In 4:1, he says that we should walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. In verse 17 of the same chapter, he says that we should not walk as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their minds. And he'll go on to say in this chapter that we must walk as children of light. In verse 15, that we must walk carefully, not as unwise men, but as wise. And the word walk implies this step-by-step, slow, steady process. It's not a sprint. We don't rush out of the baptistry waters and start just running at full speed, working at full tilt. He says, the first and highest and greatest example of walking in love, if you really want to know what it looks like, then you need to look at Jesus. In verse 1 of chapter 5, he says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love just like, in a mirror example. Walk behind him, follow in his footsteps, just as Christ loved us and gave up himself. The word follow there is also translated, be imitators of God. One of our favorite things to do as father and sons is to go exploring in the woods. We have some woods behind our house. Goes down a little creek. There's places to find fossils. There's places to skip rocks. There's places to get muddy and dirty. And I always tell the boys when we get to those places, they always want to cross the creek because they promise they won't get wet, right? And I look at them and I say, do you know what your mother will do to us if you get wet? Yeah, it's bad. And so I look at them very seriously and I say, just step where I step. And so I test out those rocks that are just above the waterline and we can chart a path. And what happens? They get wet. They get in a hurry. They saw a bug. They saw a fish. There was some reason that they needed to step a little bit faster. But then I also realized something, that my stride, the length to which I can go, the jump that I can make over what looks to me like just a small puddle is a little bit far for those small legs. They're in the process of learning that to follow in my footsteps, well, sometimes we get muddy, and sometimes we get dirty, and sometimes we don't make it the whole way. Becoming like God is a process His children go through. Are we all at once children of God? Absolutely. You are no more a child of God from the first day you were baptized to the last day you speak His name before you go to see Him in glory. But do we progress in our righteousness? Do we progress in our holiness? Do we progress in our goodness? Absolutely. And the sin of sloth says we're never going to get there. The steps are too far. It's too difficult. And I've got all these other things to do. And Paul says, it's a natural process, but it's not inevitable. If you leave yourself to your own desires, you're not going to make the jumps. You're not going to cross the stream. He says, it takes work, it takes dedication, it takes intention, it takes want to. And so, second point, last point this morning, refuse to do nothing. In other words, I guess I could say it this way, do something. Refuse to do nothing. In verse 15 of chapter 5, he's going to throw out some participles to us. Those are words that end in ing. And he says, here's what your life ought to look like. And they're all verbs. They're all actions. Even when we get to verse 21, and it looks like just submit, it's submitting. And oh, by the way, do you know the examples that he uses for this? The examples that he uses are how to walk like Christ: marriage, work, fathers and sons, mothers and kids. Okay? He says, here's how this fleshes itself out in your life. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what God's will is. He says, here's God's will. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, do these things: speaking to one another, singing, making music, giving thanks, submitting. You see, some of us, by working, we try to fill this void that's in our hearts and in our lives. And I believe that that void is left there to be filled by the Holy Spirit of God. But instead of singing, instead of giving, instead of submitting, we do things like working, or drinking, or eating, or exercising, or hiding. In a thousand different ways, we stuff down our own loneliness and we medicate away the emptiness that we feel inside of us. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the biblical definition of sloth. It's not just sitting on the couch too long. It's filling our lives with all the things that will leave us empty. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, God, honor God with your bodies. He says, you're made to be a vessel. You're made to be filled with things. And when you're filled, when those things become manifest, when they find their way out, when they break through the soil, when they start to produce fruit, there's a way that it looks. It looks like music. Looks like worship. Looks like service. Looks like caring. It looks like healing. So I wanted to end with an example. I wanted to give you I wanted to flesh out what exactly this might look like in our lives. A couple of months ago, we took up a collection because there was a terrible hurricane down in Houston. And we decided we wanted to partner with some churches, and so we went down there and kind of surveyed and talked to some different churches that were working at some relief efforts. And somebody really wise said, you know, we ought to give a portion of this now, and let's just wait. Let's wait and see how this shakes out, because this healing, this task of rebuilding is going to be a long process. And I'm not a patient person. I thought, no, we need to rush in there. We need to go do as much as we can right now. And so by somebody else's wisdom, we have some funds left yet to give. And so I was talking to a friend of mine, a young man by the name of Drew Ritchie, who works at the Cinco Ranch Church of Christ. And I called him up and I said, Drew, you guys still working down there on recovery? And he said, absolutely. And I said, tell me about what you're doing. And he said, we talked for a long time. He said, better let me send you a video of what we're doing. I want you to watch this and then we're going to talk a little bit more. Hey, Joe, if you'll do me a favor and mute that that PC. I want you to see these pictures, but I want to be able to talk over it. We got one that next video. You can go ahead and fire that Dan. What really excited me about hearing Drew talk about this is a couple of decisions they made. One was to say that we're going to look at the mile around our church. We're gonna own the mile around our church. And we're going to look at people that we can establish a relationship with. Now, one thing that was cool about that is they made some relationships with corporations. And when he says that they're given funds that help out at Sears or Home Depot or this other place, those corporations have said, we'll give you a discount on top of that. And so their buying power is that much greater. I thought that was pretty cool. Then I thought it was fascinating that he said, you know, everybody that we meet, we want to have a relationship with. We don't just want to give them stuff. We just don't want to buy them things. We want to introduce them to Christ. And so this has become a way to start a conversation with their neighbors. What do you think the reputation of that church now is in that area? And when they gave away, look at how they engaged with their neighbors. So they've got bounce houses and haircuts and stuff that you need to clean your house. And he said, we also want to wait a little bit because we know from experience, some of our own families are dealing with this, that it takes a while for the insurance to come in and it takes a while for them to process these claims. Now, here's the part that I want you to hear. This morning, the Cinco Ranch Church of Christ will meet to worship together. They'll meet at 1 o'clock. because they have to meet in another building because their building was damaged in Harvey. And even today, they have not finished the work on their building. That surprise anybody? That surprised the life out of me. Because I'm sorry, I know us, and I know what I would be tempted to say. We got to take care of the house of God before we take care of anybody else. We've got things to do right here. We've got this busyness. We need to be focused on this. And they said, instead, we're going to be focused on the outside world that needs us. By the way, that video's dated, he told me. He said, the numbers are all wrong, Jeff. We're at 130 families. We now have 19 people on the waiting list. And I said, great. I'm going to send you some funds from the people of the Lake City Church of Christ, because I know that you're gonna honor that. You're going to work not only to heal some people's physical needs, but you're going to try to introduce them to Jesus Christ. Sloth would tell us a few things. One, they'd say, this destruction is too overwhelming. We can't do anything about it. Sloth would tell us, we've got our own problems to fix before we ever get involved in the problems of other people. And sloth would also tell us, who cares? Whatever. It's tough things are going to happen, and so there's nothing we can do about it. Don't hear that this morning. Push back. I don't like the term demon. It weirds me out. But when we talk about sin and where that comes from, and when you hear those voices, when you hear that demon, would you just push it back? And say, that would be true if I were still a child of the darkness, but I'm a child of the light, and I live a different life. That my life now has been raised with Christ, that I was buried and I was raised again. And the resurrection that's come into my life has no place for apathy or lethargy. It only has place for me to look into this world and say, God, use me. God, use me. So I pray that you would speak against those voices, against that sin, against that compulsion in ourselves that says, we can't make a difference. It's too big. I'm too busy. God needs us. He needs us to walk in the way of Jesus. And I want to encourage you to do that this week. We're going to sing a song. We're going to stand together. If you need to be baptized at this time, we want you to do that. If you need the prayers of somebody that's going to love you and pray over you, our elders and their wives are going to be in the back. But let's push back against those words and works of darkness, and let's live in the light as children. Let's stand and sing.